Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went, and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory,
sweet memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years
of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. Oft my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we get into your word this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward to open our hearts and minds, Father, so that we can receive the things that you have for each of us this morning. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will give us greater knowledge and wisdom, greater knowledge of your word, Father, and the wisdom to use it to help others so that we can walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and be right in your word with all honesty and truth. Father, let the word spoken this morning be yours and not mine. Yes, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, I was sitting in my chair and I've been praying to the Lord, and He has led me to Hebrews chapter 1. So that's where we're going to be this morning. I'll give you a few minutes to get there, and we'll get started. Chapter 1 is not very long, so we'll probably get chapter 1 and chapter 2 also. Because neither one of them are real long. One of them 14, the other one's 18. So we'll see what it is that the Lord has for us. But evidently, there's going to be someone listening this morning that needs this as well as us. Now, because the Lord changed things on me, I still haven't finished up Matthew yet, but He's moved me again. All right. Here in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know that the authors immediately shows that Jesus Christ, as the agent of God, revelation is far superior to the Old Testament prophets. Their message was fragmentary and incomplete. It came bit by bit through visions, dreams, and events, and direct communication as men were ready and able to receive it. Christ's revelation is climatic and complete because he is the Son and because his is the message for the last days. The last days, these days in which you and I are living in right now. These are the days he is talking about here. Now, his incarnation intended the end times, and it will be fulfilled when he returns to earth to reconcile and restore all things. You see, there is a time coming to when Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom, which he will rule. Right here on this earth for 1,000 years. And when he comes back, he's going to be bringing back all those that are with him for that 1,000 years. And they will be working under him and with him as he directs here on this earth for that 1,000 years. Now, and at the end of that 1,000 years, they will be what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, let me tell you something. Let's not be a part of that and be found wrong. That's for sure. Because, you see, that's when Satan, all of his angels, Satan's angels, and all of those that have rejected the Lord and is not in the book of life, and hell itself will be cast into that lake of fire that will never quit burning. And those there will never die. They're not going to quit existing. They're going to be going through this torment and punishment throughout eternity. You can't blame God for that because he has told you all about it and he's gave you a choice. It's your choice to either accept his word and live by it and live for him, or else pay the price that is set forth for you. Think about it. It's your own fault, because it's your choice and you choose the way you're going to live and the way you're going to leave this life and enter into eternity. In this few short years here on this earth, and the few short pleasures you're going to have out of this, is that really worth trading your soul for and putting your soul through all that torment throughout eternity just so you can follow your mind and your wishes and your wants here on this earth? instead of being a child of the living God? Well, now, here are three. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, we know that Christ is the one that paid the complete price for you and I. In Christ's person, his power and position are all expressed in this verse, in this verse 3. He is described as being the brightness of God's glory, the word being whose force is eternal. Is eternally being guards against the idea that Jesus became the Son at some point during his earthly ministry. He did not become deity. He always was equal with the Father. Yes, you see, he was the image of the Father's person. Now, and the attributes ascribed to him expressed his very nature. They were neither added to nor taken from him during his earthly life. The brightness spoken of here refers to a radiance are a shining forth of the divine glory as the rays are intrinsically related to the sun, with neither one existing apart from the other. So the Father and the Son are essentially one. And further, the Son is the expressed image or imprint as of a die perfectly representing the original design of the Father's person and his nature. And the radiant light implies the oneness of the Son with the Father. The imprint expresses the distinctiveness of the Son from the Father, yet oneness and distinctiveness are implicit in each other. They enhance and balance each other, upholding all things, manifest the power of the Son, and has already presented him as Creator, and hence the heir of all things. And certainly he is far superior to the prophets with whom he has just been compared, and to the angels to whom he will be compared, upholding, more precisely stated, describes the Son as carrying all things. Christ is not viewed simply as an atlas supporting the dead weight of the world, but as the Creator who is now sustaining and bringing it to its goal. We're asked to compare the similar teaching of the Colossians. You see, we find that for you and I in our lives, Christ is our all in all. And if we are going to make heaven our home, we must put him on. And that means that we must be doing things the right way, rightly, and not doing things according to man, but according to the word of Almighty God. There is only one way to be baptized, and that is to be immersed in water and in the name of Jesus. No other way. Because you see, baptism is the way that we put Christ on. We're told that in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, Romans rather. In the 6th chapter of Romans. Read it. And you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. And it's God's word, not mine. His. Now, 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We know that God has not told no angel that. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. You see, the angels are even to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. A lot of fire there, isn't it? 7. We'll reread that. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? 8. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You see, there's a lot of difference in the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels of heaven. They are to worship the Lord Jesus. The angels are. So what makes you think that you and I don't have to? Now, 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. 12. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. 13, but to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy foot? And he didn't. The only one he told that to was the Lord Jesus Christ. 14. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes. You see, they are ministering spirits for you and I. And to do the things that in order to help you and I in certain things that God has appointed unto them. You know, the main point here of chapter 1 and 2 is that Christ is superior to the angels because of the work he has accomplished. Now, you see, this author of Hebrews proves Christ's superiority by citing 7 Old Testament passages, and it was necessary that he prove to his readers Christ's superiority over the angels. For in the first century world, pagan and Christians alike, according recorded great significance and power to angels. Some had possibly thought that Christ himself was an angel and for that reason able to perform miracles. There is evidence in Scripture that some even worshiped angels. Angels were also involved in the giving of the Mosaic Law. And even today, let me share this with you. We have them today that still esteem and pray to angels. They wear things and jewels around their neck, inscribed with the names of these angels. And they use them as charms. And they believe they are also there for them to worship. And that if they pray to them, they can answer their prayers. We pray to the Father, and we do so in Jesus' name, not any other name at all. We have them to do. And some believe that the angels were also involved in the giving of the Mosaic Law. Thus, if the author wishes to prove the overall superiority of Christ, he must prove that Christ is superior to the angels. And Jesus' superiority to the angels is presented in a sevenfold manner. One being the Son, he has a better name than they. Two, he is worshipped. And three, served by the angels. Four, Jesus is God. Five, he created the angels. Six, is from everlasting to everlasting. And seven, he sits at God's right hand. The deity of the Son is the dignity of God. But the dignity of the angels is that of mere servants. You see, they are servants to the Lord God. and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are also to worship him, just like you and I are to do. And we are to know that everything goes through him. Even our prayers are done to the Father in Jesus' name. And that is according to God's word. We're told in his word how think about these things. But you see, a lot of us don't. We really don't stop and think about them. Now, we have finished here with chapter 1. It also, chapter 1 has used a lot of time. But let's get on in to 2. We probably won't get very far in it. But it goes with chapter 1. So here in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. 2. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. In those 4 verses, the book of Hebrews contains 5 warning passages. These passages contain much exhortation, but also some explicit warnings, a danger sign. In this first passage, warns, do not neglect Christ's message, since God has no greater messenger than his Son. He has no more important message than the gospel which the Son has given. And if the law given through angels were steadfast, producing sure judgment, how shall we escape if we ignore the sure message of the Son? And this message was proclaimed by Christ to his apostles, and then by the apostles to the author of Hebrews. For further discussion regarding the significance of this verse on the authorship of Hebrews, it tells us to see the induction. Now we're going to stop here with this verse 4, because we are going back. I want to take you back into the induction of Hebrews to share a little something with you. And here in the induction of Hebrews, we have that the strongest argument for Pauline authorship of this epistle involves the ancient tradition of the church as early as the 2nd century. Paul was regarded in the East as the author, and during the 3rd century, his authorship was accepted, was the accepted view. In the West, where the epistle was known from earlier times, Paul's authorship was rejected and did not gain general acceptance until the 4th century. Yet the strongest argument against his authorship is found within the epistle itself. You see, some thought that Paul was the author of it. Some Luke, some Barnabas, some Silas, and some Apollos, and even some Lucan. We really don't know who wrote it down or recorded it. We know it's given by the Holy Spirit to whomever. But then, in ending this introduction, in the last of it, it says throughout the epistle, the author stresses the continuality and flow between the Old Testament revelation and the new faith in Christ, while emphasizing the superiority of both Christ and his new covenant, using such words as better and perfect and heavenly. By so doing, he assures the Jewish Christians of the biblical heritage contained in the New Covenant. Hebrews contains 29 direct quotations from and 53 clear allusions to the Old Testament. And he challenges them to run with endurance the race that is set before them. Even as their Jewish ancestors had done. The style of the epistle is one of encouragement, comfort, and warning. The book leads one from superficial thinking to profound depths concerning the person and work of Christ. Its argument is the superiority and finality of Christianity. Its theme is the high priestly ministry of Christ in behalf of believers. And there in chapter 2, in that 4th verse, what leads us to go back to and take a look at the authorship in the introduction of this book of Hebrews. This book of Hebrews has been my favorite book here in the New Testament for a long, long time, because it involves about everything that you and I really need to know to be able to walk and to live according to the ways of Almighty God. And how we should be accepting and looking at and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ also, and how we are to walk in faith and walk in the Spirit of Almighty God. Because you see, today, the one that guides us, the one that gives us comfort, the one that gives us knowledge, the one that gives us wisdom, is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. He is the one. He was sent back to us for that purpose on the day of Pentecost. He was sent to mankind for that purpose, just as Jesus was sent in his day and time to do what he done. So let us not forget who each are and why and what they are to you and I. And we are to love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are to walk with all in our hearts and minds. But the Holy Spirit is the one that will give us the guidance, knowledge, and all that we need today so that we can be what God wants us to be. I want you to think about this. Spend some time today in prayer and thinking about this and see if God don't tell you the same thing that I'm telling you. Because you see, the word's not mine. The word is his, as it's given to me by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We're going to stop now, and I pray that God will bring you back this evening at 6 p.m. and back into the Word of God. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your Word, we thank you for your Word, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit, for the time that we can come together to share your word so that we can grow stronger, Father, stronger in faith, stronger in our love, stronger in the word, and stronger in the ways that we walk in this life, in our daily lives, Father. And the more time we will spend with you in your word, Father. Now, we also pray for Israel, Jerusalem. We pray for peace for them. But we pray, Father, for them all, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, as their Messiah. And that one day, Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. In this land in which we live, Father, that has turned its back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon you, upon your church, upon your people, and upon itself, that has come from those that are evil in our leadership, our government. Father, I pray that they be removed from office and replaced with those that serve you, that love you, that love the Lord, that love your church, love your people, and loves this land, and will work with us to bring this land to repentance and put our government back upon the foundation which it was founded, that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting Jesus back into every place he's been taken out of. Our Father, those that are with me, those that listen, those that are part of us, Father, I pray for them. I pray that they all walk in health. I pray that they'll walk in safety today. I pray that they will hold on to you through this day, Father, and that they'll come back and join with me this evening at 6 p.m. Now, Father, be with us all through this day. Work with our families and those of our families that are not living rightly. And let them see that they need something more than themselves, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will accept him, Father. Now, Father, be with us all through this move. And I'm asking this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Pray you have a great, great day. Walk with God. He'll walk with you.